in lieu of our regular children's moment, today is Promotion Sunday, and so Vicki Ross will be coming and announcing those of our children who will be promoted this year. After we have brought them up and they've received their certificates, we'll invite all the kids up, we'll have a prayer, and then we will send them on to Children's Church. Does that sound good? All right.
Please hold all applause until we
The next is his sister Destiny. Destiny Wuckett, and she's going from primary one, primary two. Meredith Hampton. She's going from primary one, primary two. And that's it.
Are you comfortable where you're sitting? All right, get up and come back up here.
All the kids, come on up. Come on down. Well, you all stand up. Why don't you all stand up and look out there at all those people? Y'all stand up and look at all those people out there. We have a few that have been promoted officially in our Sunday school, but of course, we want to recognize and celebrate all of the children that we have, and here they are. And so we just want to give all of them a big round of applause. And so we're going to have a prayer, and then preschool to third grade goes down. Is that right? All right. So let's have a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all of these children that you have blessed us with, for the opportunity we have each and every day to teach them more about you, Lord, and to learn from them more about who you are. We pray that you would continue to bless and guide them. Lord, continue to be with them in school and to be with them just at home and here at church, Lord. And again, we thank you so very much for them and pray you would continue to help us to help raise them to be the men and women that you have called them to be. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you guys can go to Children's Church.
Good morning. This morning I'll be reading from Hebrews 13, 1 through 8, and 15 and 16. Keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect to open up your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. Remember prisoners as you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Marriage must be honored in every respect, with no cheating on the relationship, because God will judge the sexually immoral person and the person who commits adultery. Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. This is why we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. what can people do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Imitate their faith as you consider the way their lives turned out. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise through him, which is the fruit from our lips that confess his name. Don't forget to do good and to share what you have, because God is pleased with these kinds of sacrifices. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Doris. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day, for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the reading and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given me to speak this morning. May they be your words and not my words. May they open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, our minds to comprehend, and may we in the strength of the bodies you have given to us be faithful to your call. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Don't be afraid. Anyone ever said that to your child or to someone, and maybe you've heard it yourself? Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of, and of course we know that's a lie. Because we're afraid for one reason or another. And it's easier said than done. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is something that grips us all in some form or fashion. What's interesting about fear is it evolves with us, right? As we grow, maybe there was something we used to be afraid of. And as we've grown older, we've not maybe afraid of that anymore. But now we're afraid of something else. Something has taken its place. And fear grips all of us in one form or fashion. And so the author of Hebrews this morning wants us to be reminded not to be afraid, to be unafraid, to be fearless in the midst of life and in the midst of circumstances. I went on to Google to look up the fears that kind of plague people, and I found this this article from the Washington Post that was put out in October of 2014. I couldn't find anything newer that was, I think, as credible as the Washington Post. And so we have the top 10 fears listed there. And so the first one is public speaking, what I'm doing right now. I'm basically Evel Knievel in a robe. I do what people are afraid to do. I do my own stunts. I preach my own sermons, speak publicly on my own. Heights is number two. Animals, snakes, rats, spiders, possums, you know, all those types of things fall in there. I'm probably the only one that's afraid of possums, but that's all right. Drowning is number four. Blood and needles, or anything like that, is number five. Claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed places. Flying is a fear that a lot of people have. Strangers, I thought that one was interesting. I wasn't quite prepared to see that one. Zombies, I don't know who they asked, but that's whatever, they're off you go. And then number 10 is darkness. And these are the top 10 fears as we understand them for Americans in 2014. It's likely that all of us have one or more of these fears. As I mentioned before, possums just scare me. They are gross. Anything furry with a bald tail to me is disgusting. I haven't done extensive research, but I think that the Hebrew word for serpent may actually be possum from early in Genesis, but I don't know if I'm completely correct on that. They're just disgusting. Anyone that feels they want to be cute and do something with a possum with me, I will help you find a new church, so do be mindful of that. And then heights. I'm not a fan of heights at all. As Abby and I drive back and forth from Hopkinsville, or we go that direction, we pass the Jefferson Davis Monument, and they've got that scaffolding up there, and there's people crazy enough to be up there doing whatever it is they're doing, and it just, every time I drive past it, I'm just, you know, I get all tense, and it just kind of really bothers me. Heights are something that just I stay away from as best I can. And while all of us share one or more of these fears, there are a few other fears that all of us have. And they are fears that we all deal with. One of those fears that we as Christians have is when the pastor says in closing, especially when the AC's out in the sanctuary. Because anytime a pastor says in closing, there's like 20 more minutes of discussion to be had. It's maybe not a fear of your all, so that's fine. My jokes don't all land, and that's okay. The other fear that we all have that I think the author of Hebrews is alluding to here this morning is a fear of commitment. Anyone here ever been afraid to commit to something? We all have that fear of commitment in one form or another. And this is the main fear alluded to here. Notice the language that's being used by the author here in these first eight verses. He's talking and using language of love. And we all know that love is a commitment, right? It's not an emotion, it's not just a feeling, but it is something you commit to do on a regular basis. Hospitality, opening your home to someone, opening your life to someone. Marriage, he talks about here in terms of commitment, and he talks about some of the consequences around that. Relationships in general. He also talks about being content with what we have. And that's an interesting one to me, because if we are truly content with what God has given to us, that means we are completely committed to God and know that He is going to provide for us everything that we need and everything that He trusts and enables us to keep and to steward over. This sense of contentment is a great indicator of whether or not we are truly committed to God. And I thought that was an interesting one. Commitment is difficult for us. And why is it difficult for us? Because it tends to be forever, right? It's something that we commit to for the rest of our lives in some form or fashion, especially what he's talking about here, being committed to God and being committed to other people. And in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of our fears, in the midst of the things that plague us, God's grace comes shining through. He meets us here by committing in verse 8 to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. God meets us in the midst of our fear of commitment by saying, I am going to be the same. I am going to love you the same. I am going to do for you the same. I am going to never change. I am going to meet you where you are. And I'm going to ask you to commit and to change some of who you are so that you can be like me. We need not be afraid because the Lord, as he says in verse 6, is our helper, our unchanging helper, our committed helper. God wants to help us face our fears head on this morning. He wants us to overcome our fears until we are unafraid. And when we are unafraid, when we can move on fearlessly, then we can move forward in faith, which is the call of those who call themselves Christians. Growing in Christ. Stepping out in faith. Doing those things which scare us most. Now, we can only face our fears within the bounds of God's love. That's what is necessary to face the fears that we have, the things that come up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I love that passage. Let's change the word love here for a second to commitments. There is no fear in commitments because perfect commitment casts out fear. God is committed to us today. And I think that may be part of the reason it's so frightening for us, is because he is so committed to us. I remember a few years ago when Abby and I were dating, there was a week in our dating that Abby likes to remind me of on a fairly regular basis. We were moving pretty fast as far as I was concerned. And that fear of commitment was starting to creep up. And so I said, maybe we should take a break. And she didn't like that. She didn't think that was a great idea. And I can't blame her because, anyway, moving on. I knew I'd get a laugh with that one. What struck me the most about this, this is a long week. This is a long week for both of us, and it really, to me, it solidified this idea of commitment and this idea of who Abby is and who I love her to be. And what struck me was the very next morning, she called me, and I answered. And she came over to the house, and she decided to tell me how she really felt. And I could see commitment. I got it in a way that I'd never seen before. She was almost willing to fight for me in a way. And then I had to start asking myself, am I willing to fight for her? And so that week was indeed a long week. Long story short, I made an unstupid decision and asked her if she'd take me back, and she may have made a bad decision in taking me back, but that's for another time. Perfect love casts out fear, the sense of commitment, and it overwhelms us because God is so committed to us, and we don't really know what to do with it. And so, far too often, like me, in my ignorance, we decide to take a break, right? God, I'm committed to you this far, but I'm not going to go over here. Right? And God wants us to face our fears. And part of this is loving. And loving loving means being committed to each other. And what he says here in verse 1 is quite interesting. He says, love each other like family. Whoa. How many of us are far more willing to put up with family than we are with others? We're willing to kind of go through some pretty messed up stuff with family. And why? Because they're family. And that's how we're supposed to love each other. That's how we're supposed to love God. That's how we're supposed to approach everybody that we come into contact with, even strangers, those people that frighten us. Not zombies, but strangers. Love them like family. And so it kind of helps us understand what this commitment looks like. And I think commitment, first of all, this morning reminds us that we are not alone, right? Commitment reminds us that we are not alone. There is a sense that you cannot have commitment without community, right? They're two sides of the same coin. They both have to be present if they're going to exist. Fear tends to isolate us, right? Fear tells us that we're alone in our beliefs, that we're alone in how we understand things, or that no one understands what we're going through. Has anyone ever felt as if no one in the world understood what you were going through? How arrogant a thought is that? How in the world can there be as many people as there are and not have one other person know what we're going through? But that's what fear does. And there may be some of us this morning who are in the midst of fear, and you're thinking to yourself, nobody understands. And I'm here to tell you that there's at least one other person in this room that knows exactly what you're going through because they've gone through it themselves, and they're on the other side. And they are better because they've gotten through it. Fear isolates us, whereas community or commitment is meant to bring us together. And oftentimes this fear keeps us from offering community to other people. We're afraid to share with other people because we're afraid to commit to other people. And there are varying degrees of commitment, as we know. But that fear keeps us from offering that to others. Community then reminds us that we are loved and accepted. But we cannot have community without commitment. I think it's page 38 in our hymnals. We have questions of commitment, questions of community that we ask people who join the church. And one of those questions is, will you participate in the life of the church by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Will you be a part of the community? Will you commit, like the rest of us, to the community, to the family that we are a part of, specifically here at Petrie Memorial United Methodist Church? A few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to welcome some people in that way, and as they promised to do this, we all had the opportunity to recommit ourselves to pray, be present, to give, to serve, and to bear witness. Commitment cannot happen outside of community. The second thing, and it kind of really goes well with this, is commitment keeps us accountable. It keeps us accountable. At the end of the day, every last one of us are each other's keepers. We remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? God comes to Cain and says, "Where's your brother?" He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Right? And I think a lot of times we ask that of God because we don't want to hold other people accountable, and we certainly don't want others to hold us accountable. You see, what Cain's problem was that he was afraid of being held accountable. He invented the offering, and Abel perfected it, and he did not want to be held accountable by his brother to offer something better than he had been offering before. And we know that God preferred Abel's offerings because they were the best of what he had, whereas Cain's were simply the things that were left over. And he didn't want to be held accountable to that. He was afraid of committing and taking that next step in his life towards God. And so his fear led to murder. And murder is the opposite of community. It's the opposite of commitment. The opposite of accountability. Without accountability, if we don't have those who hold us to a specific standard, our commitment wavers and good intentions take the place of loving action. How many of us this morning have good intentions? All of us do. How many of us are committed and ready and willing to do something with? Whoa, preacher. It's not even lunchtime yet. And you're asking me to commit, to do something. Commitment reminds us we're not alone. It keeps us accountable. Finally, commitment to others forces us to continue on, even in the midst of difficulty. We need to remind ourselves this morning that commitments are made because we know the task is beyond us. We make commitments because we know there are going to be times that we don't want to do something. And that commitment is what keeps us moving forward. That's why we're afraid of commitment, because it calls us to action, because it calls us to do something. That's why we refuse so often to commit to something, because we're afraid of actually having to do it. We know that at least initially, it's going to be pretty easy, but sooner or later, we're going to face something that we're not prepared for, and that's beyond us, and we won't know what to do. And so instead of even getting in that, we just don't commit at all. Commitment, the type that we see here, reminds us, or I'm sorry, commitment here recognizes the difficulties that will inevitably show up, but this commitment refuses to cower under it. This type of commitment is unafraid of what difficulties may arise. It knows that while it is committed and it will do that which is necessary. And a large part of that is asking for help. How many of us like to ask for help? We only tend to ask for help when something is coming our way that we are afraid of. A few weeks before we moved here, I was mowing the yard at the church parsonage, and our neighbor was next door. He's an 85-year-old gentleman, lovely man, always out in his yard doing something. And as I turn around and start mowing the other way, I see this possum just walking as if it didn't have a care in the world. And I am not ashamed to say that I screamed like a little girl. And when I saw J.D. out there, I said, "J.D.," and he looked up and he saw that, and the lawnmower wasn't shaking, it was me that was doing the shaking. And I called out for help. I think my exact words were, pretty sure, and he knew. And this thing took off and he went to look for it, and I just, it's a traumatic experience. But he was there to help. I was able to call out to somebody to help me with that. And I finished mowing the yard because I was committed to doing that. Commitment reminds us that we are not alone. We are part of a community. It keeps us accountable to one another, and it forces us to continue even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of our fears that will undoubtedly show up. Fear grips us far too easily. And I hope and pray this morning that in the midst of our fears, we will grab hold of commitment. That we will grab hold of the love that Jesus Christ offers us in His salvation, in His grace. That we will allow the Holy Spirit to move us forward in the midst of that fear. Because I wonder this morning, where would we be if the fear of the cross kept Jesus from taking our place? Where would we be this morning if Peter was afraid of public speaking? God, give us courage to face our fears. Help us to be a committed people to You and to each other. Gracious God, we thank You so very much for this day. Lord, help us to face our fears. Help us to step out in love and in concern and service to the world. May we strive to do this not on our own or in our own strength, but through Your grace and with the love and the accountability and the friendship and the family of others. May we know that we are not alone this morning, but that You are with us. Help us to step out into the unknown, knowing that You are already there. We love You, we thank You, we praise You, and ask all of these things in Christ's name.
Amen.